Just about 20 years ago, I read an article in R.C. Sproul's Daily Devotional Table Talk. It was the Christmas issue and contained a delightfully instructive story about a little girl named Jenny. I want to share that with you this morning. On Christmas morning, Jenny awoke to the smell of fresh homemade bread. For a moment, she didn't know where she was. Happens to me a lot, too. It's not just Christmas, though. Her parents had to make an emergency visit to see her great aunt. Jenny was spending Christmas morning with her best friend, Betsy McLean, and her family. Jenny looked over and saw Betsy was still fast asleep on the other bed. "Wake up, Betsy, it's Christmas," she says. "Something smells really good." They threw on their robes and ran downstairs. The rest of the McLean family and Betsy's parents, older brothers and younger sisters, and her grandpa Gil, were already in the kitchen eating the fresh, hot Christmas bread. When the bread had all been eaten, Grandpa stood up and said a prayer, thanking God for this special day, and he concluded, "Rejoice and be glad, the Son of God became a man, so men could become sons of God," and everybody said, "Amen." Well, Jenny opened her eyes, but then quickly bowed her head again. All the McLeans still had their heads lowered. Betsy grabbed Jenny's hand and gently pulled her over to join in the chain they were forming. Grandpa was in front, weaving them through the kitchen and into the living room. He stopped in front of the fireplace where the stockings were hanging. When Jenny saw her stockings, she was a little disappointed because it didn't seem very full. Her disappointment grew as she reached her hand deeper and deeper into the stocking. Finally, down in the toe, she felt something hard and oily. It was a lump of coal. Her eyes began to fill with tears and her face got hot. Jenny had never gotten coal in her stocking before. I wish I had thought of this, you know. "How dare they give me coal," she cried out. "How mean." Then her mind flashed to the tantrum she threw the day before when her parents told her that they'd have to be gone on Christmas morning. A tear splashed onto her cheek as she remembered how nasty she had been to them. She knew they hadn't wanted to go off and leave her. Her great aunt needed them. "Maybe my parents left this for me because it's what I deserve," she thought. Only then did Jenny's eyes dart to Betsy's hand. She had coal, too. Amazed, Jenny looked around and realized that everyone had gotten coal, even Grandpa Gil. Jenny knew she deserved it, but Grandpa? Why did he get coal? He was wonderful and everybody loved him. Jenny noticed that Grandpa's head was bowed as if he were ashamed. And then she saw that everyone had their heads bowed and their eyes closed, and Jenny realized they must be praying. But praying about what? Coal? Then Grandpa spoke, and he said this, "Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out our transgressions, wash away all our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgression and our sin is ever before us. Against you and you only have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are provoked rightly when you speak and justified when you judge. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And after a brief silence, the McLeans responded, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. For all your mercies, especially from the birth and death of your Son, we thank you, O God." Then they all opened their eyes and cheered, "Merry Christmas." Jenny listened spellbound. She wished she knew the words. They were so beautiful. The little ones broke the silence. Dashing into the living room where a star-topped tree over a mound of brightly wrapped presents stood. Betsy put her arm around Jenny's waist and steered her over to a pile of presents. "Here, Jenny, your parents left these for you." She should have been ecstatic, but Jenny opened them in rather somber spirit. They contained everything she had asked for, even the antique doll with a porcelain face that her mother said was far too expensive for to buy. The tears welled up in her eyes. All she could think about was the coal and how selfish and mean she had been to her parents. Grandpa Gil was sitting on a couch enjoying the flurry of activity, and Jenny carried her doll over to show him. "It's beautiful, Jenny, but what's wrong? You look so sad." She says, "I just don't understand, Grandpa Gill." What don't you understand? Is it the coal?" She nodded. "I wondered if maybe I should tell you about our family tradition, but I decided that you were a smart little girl who would try to understand." "I don't feel very smart," Jenny replied. "I feel awful. You know, it would have been fair if my parents had left me just that lump of coal instead of all these nice presents, but they didn't." "Of course they didn't," Grandpa reassured her. "They love you, and besides, that's what Christmas is all about. We don't get what we deserve. We get a gift of love, grace, and mercy." "What about you, Grandpa? Why did you get coal, too? You don't deserve it. You're so kind to everybody, and you never do anything wrong." "Oh, now, Jenny," he chuckled, "you make me sound as if I'm in heaven already. Of course I got coal. I deserve it every bit as much as you. And the reason we have those stockings is to remind us of what we all really deserve. Coal and not nice presents." "But why do you get presents then?" "Well, if you remember, we don't get the presents and the coal at the same time. And we don't say, 'Sure, I deserve the coal, but I think I'll go to my presents now.' We get the coal and then we pray. We admit to God that we know we should get coal, and we confess some of the things we have done to deserve it. And after this, we confess our sin. We ask Him to forgive us and to help us not to sin anymore. We thank Him for sending Jesus into the world. We thank Him for loving us so much that He came to earth in order to die for us that we wouldn't have to get what we deserve. You all believe that you deserve this kind of thing? A lump of coal? Nothing else? Worse even, what the coal represents, and we'll get to that in just a moment." Jenny thought for a few minutes and then said, "I know that I deserve coal from my parents, but I never thought about what I deserve from God." You ever complained a little bit or been sick and someone tells you, "Well, you deserve better than that"? So, "Well, you deserve to have everything. You deserve the best on Christmas, don't you?" Well, the intelligent answer is, no, I don't. I deserve the wrath of God, and that forever, without end and without limit. That's what people deserve. That's what they've earned on their own by sinning against God. "Grandpa, would you write down that prayer you all said? I'd like to remember it." Grandpa smiled. "Do you have a Bible?" "It's in the Bible." "Well, we were just talking about talking to God, Jenny," he says in reference to his prayer, "but someone said that verse or those words to God first, and God made sure it got written down so other people could say it too. Just then, Betsy came running over." "Go ahead, Jenny," said Grandpa. "Later, I'll show you that where that prayer is." And Betsy admired Jenny's new doll and showed Jenny her new snowsuit. They decided to go sledding that afternoon. Then Jenny remembered, "Oh, I can't this afternoon. We're having Christmas at my house when my parents get back. Betsy, do you think I could take that piece of coal home with me?" "Sure, I guess, if you want, but why?" "Well, what I thought was the worst Christmas present I had ever gotten has really made this a great Christmas. I want to tell my parents all about it." Now, whether this is true or not, and I hope it is, this little story points out clearly how one should look at Christmas. I believe it gives us a simple and effective way to keep Christmas in proper perspective. It does so by reminding us that as Christians, God has not dealt with us according to our sins. Amen. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Amen. Rather, in love and mercy, for no reason in us, God sent Jesus to save His people from their sins. He did so, we are told, while we were yet helpless, hopeless, enslaved to sin, self, and the devil. Truly, we deserved coal and not salvation. But God did the most incredible thing, and the story is beautifully told in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 1, if you want to take a look at that passage. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. What an incredible statement. Men, women, and children of all ages, races, and times are described here. We are said to be dead in trespasses and sins, which means we're not friends with God from the womb, rather His bitter enemies, separate from Him because we are sinners by birth and practice. We have broken His law in thought, word, and deed. Second, the text tells us that as the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we walk according to the course of this world. This means that before we were saved, we lived and acted like the rest of fallen humanity. Remember that? That's where we lived. That's how we grew up. That's who we were. The unbelievers around us were our buds. Every day we practice the sin that was in our hearts by nature. And thirdly, we have the phrase, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Here we discover that far from being free, as the unbeliever likes to think, prior to being saved, we were slaves of the devil. This seems to shock people. It seems to bother folks. We were slaves of the devil. He is the driving force behind and in all unbelievers, whether they're willing to admit it or not, whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, it is true. The non-Christian walks through this world energized and motivated by his evil and unregenerate heart and his spiritual father, the devil himself, and such were we who are now Christian. He was our boss, our leader. We were enslaved to him. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 and following, God instructs pastors saying, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If God may grant them repentance is a gift, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses." Are you folks surrounded by crazy people? We think so, don't we? Sometimes people think we're nuts, but I'm telling you, there are so many times when you deal with another human, you just turn around and say, "Whoa, what was that all about?" It doesn't make sense. There's no logic to their behavior and to their opinions. Why? They're out of their minds, and the Bible says so. Listen, "If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses." See, you get somebody knocked out and you break this ammonia thing under their nose and they come to, and for a moment they're not in their right mind. It takes a moment for them to come to their senses. They can't think straight. They can't talk right. They can't walk. They're out of their minds momentarily. This is the idea, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, wait a minute. This is an odd way to evangelize the lost. You go to them and tell them they're out of their mind and they're slaves of their father, the devil. Would you like to come to church? I don't know how that'd work out. But it's true. It is absolute truth. This is why unregenerate, unrepentant, unbelieving persons are referred to as sons of disobedience. As we come forth from our mother's womb, these things are true of us. We are not in our right minds, therefore we don't think right thoughts. We have been snared and held captive by the devil, and we therefore do what is pleasing to him. This is who you are as an unbeliever. It is who we were who are now Christians. The writer goes on with his description of what the unbeliever is and what the Christian used to be. The unbeliever is said to live in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The ruling factor in the unbeliever's life is what the flesh wants and demands, what his mind reasons is good for him. Why do we buy that kind of cars? Because we are somehow attracted to it. Why do we clothe ourselves with that kind of clothing? It's because we're attracted to it. The flesh wants it. There's something that drives us. And so it is with every activity in our lives. The ruling factor in the unbeliever's life is what the flesh wants and demands, what his mind reasons is good for him. God's will is of no concern. Remember when your parents said, "That's not a good thing to do. Don't do that." And you said, maybe quietly, wisely, maybe quietly, under your breath, around the corner. That's where I generally did my back talking, was around the corner. And my mother not only had eyes that could see around the corner, she had ears that he could hear through like 6 feet of lead. There was nowhere to get away. What'd you say? Huh? How'd you hear that? We have different ideas, don't we, of what's good for us. Our parents didn't know, but we did. Now we know that the parents probably did know and we didn't. But at the time, it makes good sense to us, because we're driven by our passions and our fallen appetites. Every man, woman, and child outside of faith in Christ is a slave of his own appetites. The sixth point is that we are children of wrath, even as the rest. All humans are in the same sinful boat, folks. As we come forth from our mother's womb, we deserve the wrath of God and not His mercy. We deserve coal and not salvation, for all have sinned against God. All come far short of pleasing and glorifying Him. The whole world is trapped by this wickedness, this darkness, and this rebellion. We're like corpses among corpses, unable to help ourselves or others. Hey, could you give me a hand? Oh, I can't move. I can't help you. And yet the world pretends to help one another. They write books on philosophy and self-help books, and they say, well, this will fix it, and this will fix it, and this will fix it. There's only one thing that will fix it, and that's a new heart and a new mind by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Regeneration, salvation, being born again by that wonderful and powerful work of God the Holy Spirit. That is the cure for your anxiety, your meanness, your timidity, your too much boldness and brassness. It is what mankind must have in order to be in their right mind. We are children of wrath, people deserving punishment and judgment. Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged or separate from God from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies." Isn't that great? The little ones can teach us so much about the issue of sin. Did you do that? Uh-uh. How does he know to say uh-uh? It's in his heart. Anytime there is anything that smells just a little bit of an accusation, is, "I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I wasn't there." My mom tells me this. I don't know why it comes to mind, but here it is. I used to wet my pants, I guess, when I was a little tyke. And I would tell her that, I don't remember her name, but it was Aunt So-and-so did it. She didn't even live with us. What happened, Johnny? Aunt So-and-so wet my pants. Where does that come from? I'm telling you, it comes from a heart that is fallen in our father Adam. We are born with it. We go astray from the womb, refusing to take responsibility for our own sin and nonsense and rebellion. We will not do it. I used to lick the icing off the cake and blame my sister. That was a mistake. She was like 5 years older than me. And boy, did I pay for that. It was like a mugging out of sight of mom. But I did it again and again. The word wicked does not describe a special or unique class of people. Rather, it applies to all men since the fall of our first parents. We all go astray from the womb, speaking lies, breaking the laws of God, and therefore proving that we have been born with a sin nature. In Psalm 51 and verse 5, King David reveals the spiritual condition of all men at birth. As he speaks of his own fallen state, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Well, if you do the research, you're not going to find that he was conceived out of wedlock. That's not what he's talking about. Neither is he saying that the normal relations between a man and wife are sinful. Rather, he is declaring what the Bible teaches from cover to cover, that all humans are born with a sin nature, the desire to defy God, the inclination to follow their father, the devil, a disposition toward evil and rebellion. You never have to teach a child to disobey. You have got to work hard. Your brains fall out sometimes to teach them to do what's right. We all go astray from the womb. The prophet Jeremiah came to the same conclusion when the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, he said, "The heart of man, listen to this, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." I have lived to be duped more times than I can count. I look at someone and they tell me something and I believe it. It's the dumbest thing. I just can't get past it. You're going to be, yeah, y'all be there. You can have this for this price. Well, sure, sure. Invest this money and you're going to get this return. Oh, no kidding. And my wife says, "Don't trust them." Oh, that'd be all right. That'd be all right. It's not all right very often. Is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is the heart of man. And that he also says that we're like the Ethiopian or the black man who can't change the color of his skin, or the leopard who can't change his spots. Sin is part of our very being. Therefore, we're accustomed to doing evil and cannot in our own strength do anything that pleases God. We are children of wrath even as the rest. We are people deserving the wrath of God from the get-go, just like the rest of humanity. The lump of coal is representative of God's disposition toward unbelieving man. It's a picture of what we all should get, what we all deserve. It is black like the darkness of man's sin. It is potentially destructive and dangerous in that it's combustible. In fact, we could say that the coal carries with it the promise of fire, which will be the inheritance of all who die without having run to Christ for forgiveness of sins. It's a pretty good illustration. Folks, if God would have given us what we deserved, if He had rewarded us according to our iniquities, or even according to what men call goodness, this world would have been purged of all life long ago. It would have been the Aztec syndrome. Steve sent us a phone text. It had the calendar for last week on it and the weather. And on, it was like 70 degrees. And then on Friday, it was like 1280 degrees. There's a picture of fire. And then the next day was blank. We're gone. Well, glad that wasn't true. But if God gave us what we deserve, there'd just be a puff of smoke and some ash left. Not a soul left on this planet. No one. Every day His grace abounds, even to the wickedest and the meanest and the awfulest of people. And unfortunately, people have a tendency to look at those awful people and think that they're better and in better shape before God than those awful people. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all have sinned. All are guilty. All are shut up in the prison of disobedience and guilt and judgment. And no one can help themselves. It is their nature. Ephesians 2:4 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ." Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." There's the two ingredients. Grace through faith. Where's that come from? This might be the most important statement in the verse. "And that not of yourselves." Get it in your heads. You don't have to climb to some great peak. You don't have to descend to some secret place and treasure house to find salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with you. God saves us in spite of our sin, in spite of our helplessness, in spite of our ungodliness and inherent wickedness, in spite of our slavery to the evil one. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that didn't come from you. Friend, it is a gift from God. Not as a result of works that you would do, otherwise you would boast. Wouldn't that be it? How have you been saved, brother? Well, I helped a little old lady cross the street. All right, what'd you do? Well, I helped her back across the street. Oh, that's great. I built an orphanage. Okay, well, what'd you do? Well, I haven't thought of anything yet. To hell with you. You're down the tube. You got to do something. The answer is no, you don't. You trust in what another has done. You trust in what Christ has done. You recognize that you can't do anything. That all your righteousness, all your goodness is filthy rags. That apart from faith, the best deeds a human can perform are evil in the sight of God. And some people think that's insulting. I think it's liberating. I think it's liberating. You mean to tell me that I don't have to perform? I don't have to meet a standard. The only standard you got to meet is to step up and declare yourself that I'm in the category of a sinner. I am lost and undone. I am helpless, hopeless, dead in sin. I need a Savior, but I don't know what to do about it. You come empty-handed to the cross. Children of wrath, everyone but God. You see, this is the Christmas message, beloved. Christmas is about God intervening on behalf of desperate and helpless sinners like you and me. It's about God in mercy coming in the person of Jesus Christ to men, women, and children who are dead in sin, deserving wrath and not grace. He came to His enemies, to the children of the devil, to the people in whom dwelt not one good thing. He came to save His people from their sin. Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection are the means by which God has made us alive together with Him. To God be the glory. Praise His name. Thank Him. No room for boasting. It is by and through the work of Christ that we have been raised from spiritual death. What we contributed to our salvation? Nothing. Nothing but sin. Nothing but rebellion. Nothing but the works of man, which are all unacceptable. We must put aside all thoughts that have to do with personal worthiness and resign ourselves to this fact. God made us alive. I think I can recall being insulted by someone telling me I have no personal worthiness, by someone telling me that I have no goodness of my own, that I stand on level ground with the nastiest sinners on the planet. I think I remember that. And I expect it offended me until God gave me a new heart. Until God revealed to me that the recognition of one's emptiness and sinfulness is a prerequisite. It is an absolute prerequisite to coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what the Holy Spirit does to someone that God has loved and has chosen to redeem. He brings them to the end of themselves. He shows them the truth and takes them out of that fantasy land. He brings us to our senses so that we speak the truth about ourselves. I am lost and undone, an enemy of God, a slave of Satan, and it is only Jesus that can rescue me. Otherwise, I die. Ephesians 2:8, again, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship. Thank you, Father. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. There are people who believe that Christianity and the doctrines of grace say that since you're saved by grace, since you have no contribution to make, once you're saved, you can go and live like you want to. You can go and sin up a storm. But I got to tell you something. There's a problem with that. Because along with grace, along with salvation, comes a new heart that doesn't want to. And so I can say to you who are the children of God, go live like you want to. And if you discover that you want to live in a pigsty and you like the smell and the situation, the circumstances, the accommodations, you don't have a new heart. See, change your smeller too. It won't be good. You won't like it there. You can't live there. It's not possible for a Christian to live in sin on a daily, delightful, with the practice of sin basis. It does not. It's just not possible. You get a new heart. You can't live there anymore. Because of mercy, because of love, by grace through faith, none of which has come from or originated with us. God has saved us all from all that that lump of coal represents. He has saved us from an eternal and fiery damnation. God has saved us and not we ourselves. This is what Christmas is. We are His workmanship. We have been raised from spiritual death by God. On that first Christmas day, Jesus came to save His people from their sins. He came to turn them from sin to righteousness, to dispel their darkness and give them light and truth and the good news of salvation by His merit and not theirs. Jesus, born of Mary, Jesus, Son of God, has saved millions in the past, and He's still saving those for whom He shed His precious blood. He does it one person at a time, at just the right time. You ever been frustrated with timing? I want my wife saved, my husband saved, my kids saved, or the kid says, I want my parents saved. I want it all done right now. And we pray for that. And then we're frustrated because it's just not, you know, the sky doesn't open, the lightning bolt doesn't strike. God does things at the right time, and it's not always our time. So that when the end of this age has finally come, oh, the lost sheep given to Him by the Father for salvation will have been saved from the coming wrath that all men deserve. Well, perhaps you're here today and for the first time realize what you really deserve. Please don't be offended by it. Consider it a revelation. If you see that, you're seeing something that 90% of the humans on this earth never see. They go through life thinking they deserve more than they get, thinking that any injustice done to them is just completely out of line. If God has shown you today that you are lost and undone, deserving the wrath of God and in need of a Savior, rejoice and believe in Jesus. If now you understand what you really deserve is worse than you can imagine, your just reward, should God wish to impose it, is a place in hell with the devil and his angels forever and ever without end. Then escape. The pathway to escape is being described to you today, perhaps revealed to you by God. Do you see that your only hope is to run to Christ and to depend upon Christ and to cry out to Christ, Jesus, forgive my sin. Thank you for dying for me. Create in me a new heart and a right spirit. Make me your child today. Forgive my sin. Look away from your sin. This is the day of salvation. Every day is. If not today, tomorrow for sure. You wake up. Today be good. Call upon Christ. The forgiveness of your sins. Yes, you deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. But God sent Jesus to save all who come to Him by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And I tell you with all sincerity, Merry Christmas. God bless you. Have a delightful week. Remember that the only reason you live and breathe today is that God has shown mercy to your soul and has cleansed you and kept you by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we stand together. Michael, do we have a closing hymn? 170, please.